The title of today's sermon is, These Are the Feasts of the Lord. I have a shorter title for those of you that like shorter titles, and this one is very appropriate as well. And that title is, Holy Days or Holidays? Brethren, it is our beliefs that define who we are and what we are becoming. The holy days are annual Sabbaths, and they're called the feasts of the Lord. Are our lives going to be centered around God's holy days or around this world's holidays? Which one will we choose? We can't have both. Some people believe that we can have it both ways, but we can't. Either we serve God or we're serving something else. Exodus chapter 1, brethren, as we begin today. It is the feast of God that separate us from the world. I want to touch on a word back here in Exodus chapter 1, and it has to do with serving. And the word serving has a real close connection with the word that we would have today, slavery. But it means, who are we totally committed to, submitting to? In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13 we read, And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Yes, they served with rigor. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. They worked 7 days a week. They would have worked them 24 hours a day if they could have. Pharaoh was a harsh taskmaster. Verse 14. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. So they were in slavery. But I want you to turn over a few pages to chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7. They were slaves to Pharaoh. They were slaves to Egypt. They couldn't know the things of God. They were not allowed to keep the holy things of God. There's even some among the Israelites who weren't sure which day the Sabbath was anymore, because one day was like another. That's what serve with rigor meant. Verse 16, Exodus 7 and verse 16. Now this is God giving instruction to Moses, and Moses going to Pharaoh and so forth. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. You see the dichotomy there. Not serving Pharaoh any longer, not the ways of this world, but to serve the true God. Totally submit to God. Worship Him. Render religious homage. That's what that word means. Serve me in the wilderness, God said. Let's go to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 16. God's holy days help us to draw near to God, and they do it because of their deep meaning. And when we hear those words, it helps us, oh brethren, to understand. When we go to the feast, we hear the word of God. They were told in ancient Israel to read the law at the feast. And people didn't have Bibles of their own in those days. We're rich and increased with goods. We all have copies of the Bible. We can go online and see so much. But the learning was done at the feast. The feast is where the learning took place. Now, speaking about serving and whether we're going to try to have one foot in this world and kind of enjoy, you know, the season. People say the reason for the season and so forth. And there have been people in God's church that try to have it both ways. Let's look at this very solid principle that Jesus Christ gives us in Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. You can't serve Pharaoh and you can't serve God at the same time. That's why God took them out of Egypt. Another picture of the holy days. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or vice versa, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, the world serves itself, not God. The world has tried, and Satan is the motivation behind this. the world has tried to counterfeit every good thing by putting it to a profane use. You know, God's beautiful trees at this time of the year are turned into idols. Snow and chestnuts are commandeered. Let me say that again. Snow and chestnuts are commandeered for pagan pageantry. It's a tongue twister. Why should people associate sleighs and bells with Christmas? Sleigh bells are turned into Christmas bells. I'm going to show in today's sermon that God has a better use for sleigh bells. Those beautiful bells that you hear on the horses when they're pulling the sleds. I don't often bring a prop to services. Maybe once in a while, like the shofar at the Feast of Trumpets. Today I brought some bells. Now you might think Christmas bells, but you're going to be surprised. Pagan holidays, such as Christmas and Easter, do not possess any symbolic or spiritual meaning whatsoever. They do not point out anything that God is doing. The holy days point to the plan of God. They point to events that God is working out in a very decent, timely, scheduled way to show the plan of God coming to fruition even now. But the world's holidays, they're hollow, they're false, they're meaningless. It is because that pagan holidays draw people away from the truth of God that God calls those practices abominations. Now, when I first came into God's church, I thought, well, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is the right day and Christmas is the wrong day. I thought it was just a little bit like getting the dates wrong. But it's not that way at all. They are abominations to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. And people will say, well, yeah, we just want to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But brethren, Jesus was not born anywhere near December the 25th. And we're told nowhere in the Scriptures to observe His birth at all. Christmas is not pleasing to God in any way. Oh, yes, it's beautiful with all of the lights. And, you know, there's an allure there, especially for children. But God put the stars in the heaven. They do not belong to the pagans of this world. Now, on the other hand, we're commanded to observe the Passover as a memorial to God's death. We're not told to keep His birth, but the world has everything backwards. There's always a counterfeit to God's way in this world. Jesus didn't rise from the grave, you know, during an Easter sunrise, but you wouldn't know it the way the world celebrates their holidays today. And you can take any of the world's holidays, Halloween, St. Patrick's Day, Valentine's Day, they're all worthless because of their pagan origin and meaning. They're vain. They're futile. They are Satan's counterfeit feast days. In my neighborhood, there are some people that no sooner take down one decoration than they put up another decoration. It just goes throughout the year. And they're none of them God's days. They're all Satan's days. Even the great Church of Rome upholds the counterfeit days. But the true Church of God has never observed those bogus holidays. Have you ever wondered why so few people throughout history have known and kept the true feasts of God? In the history of this earth, of people on the earth, brethren, the feast has not been kept the way God intends it very much of the time. And the reason for that is because to come together where God has placed His name requires that everyone be in close proximity to one another, as when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. We'll see that a few more times today. They were all together in one place. It made it a little easier to keep the feast of God. Or they need to be living together, like in Israel. It's 150 miles from one end to the other, living together in some kind of close proximity and in peace and prosperity. And that's the way it was for the children of Israel under David and at the time of Solomon when the feast was being kept and the temple was being built. When we look back at the history of the children of Israel, they kept the feast for a little while, but they violated the Sabbath. They entered into idolatry. They even embraced the holidays of the world around them. It was idolatry. And for that idolatry, they went into captivity. They went into Assyrian captivity. And then that dread disease of idolatry spread to the Jews and even the city of Jerusalem. With the Jews and the Levites and the Benjamites that were there, went into Babylonian captivity. And then at the time of Jesus Christ, the Romans were in charge. And you know the debauchery of the Romans. They had their holidays. They had their many holidays, and they were celebrated profusely. But in 70 A.D., this is 70 years into the modern era. We count from A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the temple was destroyed at Jerusalem. And you know what? After that, there wasn't much feast, the feast of God on the face of the earth, for some 19 centuries. And as a result of that, people lost the knowledge of the true God. They weren't keeping his feast, they weren't keeping the holy days, and they lost the understanding of God in his ways. I think back to the founding fathers of our country, the early days of America. Can you imagine folks trying to keep the feast of the Lord during the early days of America and during the westward expansion as they started out going west to expand across this great land? You know, there were some small groups of Sabbatarians who flourished. That we find that back in the early days of America. But can you imagine the pioneers and all of their rigors and hardships and poverty trying to make their long pilgrimages across America? How would they be able to go to distant feast sites? You know, it'd be impossible. They lived in sod homes and, you know, they had horses and oxen and carriages. Is difficult traveling in those days. But just imagine if there was a Feast of Tabernacles in say, the late 1700s or something. Can you picture yourself being on the parking crew at the feast and people coming up with wagons, and you'd have to say, I'm sorry, you're in a drop-off area only. You'll have to park your team of oxen in your Conestoga wagon over there with the hundreds of others in the wagon train. You know, brethren, isn't it interesting that God did not give an understanding of his holy days to the Sardis era of his church back in the 1700s and the 1800s? You know, when I first saw that Sardis wasn't keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, I thought, well, shame on them. And then I realized, no, it's God who opens up our understanding and our mind to his truth and his good things. And it was God that chose not to have Sardis have the knowledge of his holy days. It would have been too difficult, too far for them to have a consolidated group of brethren and a unity of beliefs and so forth. But early in the 1900s, God gave a new knowledge of his holy days to a people who did possess the means to travel, and they had the resources and the ability and the freedom to keep the feasts of God. With cars, motels, auditoriums, people could travel hundreds, even thousands of miles to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, or the Passover in the spring, as they often did. God's people have to be free. They have to be prosperous. They have to be mobile in order to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in a big way. We can all keep it on our own in prison, but that's not God's main intent for keeping the feast days. He wants us to come together, rejoice before the Lord. Can you imagine, brethren, the sense of euphoria and fulfillment and rejoicing that the brethren must have experienced when there were 15,000 brethren keeping the feast in Big Sandy? That's about 50 years ago. How foolish we are if we do not make the most of God's good graces. The seven annual holy days listed in Leviticus 23 were ordained and commanded by God to be observed as holy get-togethers, as holy gatherings, as holy assemblies. The holy days reveal God's continuing plan for all mankind. Christmas and Easter and holidays have no meaning. They're not useful to God. God has a plan, and God worked out that plan from the very beginning. Don't turn there, brethren, but it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 3 that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That means God knew how he was going to work it out, when he was going to work it out. The plan of God is designed to bring all men to salvation. Not just a few of us in God's church, but all men to salvation. And one of the difficulties that we encountered back at Ambassador College in counseling young people for baptism was helping them to see their absolute need to repent of who and what they were, their despicable carnal nature, and be buried with Jesus Christ by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so they should walk in the newness of life. I'm paraphrasing Romans 6 and verse 4 there. But many of the students were raised in good Christian homes. They had been taught to keep the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, from infancy. And they had gone to the feasts all of their lives. And when they counseled for baptism, they thought in their minds, repent of what? I'm doing it right. I've always done it right. Now, that was something that they had to work through. And I think that as they got older, some of those college students came to see the law of sin in their members, warring against the law of God in their mind, and bringing them into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in their members. Again, paraphrasing this time from Romans 7 and verse 23. But it is more difficult, brethren, when we have plenty, to understand that we need to be saved from what we are. The feast of the Lord were given to Old Testament Israel shortly after they came out of Egypt. But the New Testament Church of God observes them as well. God is gracious, not only to disclose his great design, his great plan, but also to allow us to see his plan of salvation as it unfolds. Even now, we are in the midst of his great plan unfolding. We are in the midst of the holy days as they are opened as we go through history. Each one of God's festivals, each one of his holy days, each one of the feast days fills in a part of the puzzle, a part of the plan of God. John chapter 7, brethren. God's church today observes the scripturally commanded seven annual holy days given to us by, it was Jesus Christ. He gave it to Moses. It was kept when Jesus was on earth by Jesus. It was kept by the Apostle Paul. It was kept by all the faithful brethren in the New Testament. In fact, when the beloved Apostle John wrote his gospel account, he used the annual holy days, which took place, which occurred during Jesus Christ's public ministry, as the outline for his gospel account. To me, it's amazing that the world can read the book of John and not see the holy days spelled out over and over again, because indeed John took the holy days and the things that took place on the holy days and built his gospel around them. John 7 in verse 2 we read, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." And people like to make a big deal out of that. Why does John say the Jews' feast? Why didn't he say the Feast of the Lord, as we're saying today? Well, brethren, it's because the language that was being used of that day was being changed. These aren't Roman feasts that are kept, of which there were many. At that time, if John had said, you know, the feast, well, the Romans were having all kind of pagan feasts all the time. So he specified that they were the Jews' feasts. And they were called the Jews' feasts because that was the language of the day to refer to the feasts of the true God. And rather than, you know, spelling it all out, they were just simply referred to as the Jews' feasts. But those referred to Passover and unleavened bread, and Pentecost, and so forth throughout the year. And when John was writing this and using the phrase Jews' feast, the temple of God had been utterly destroyed some 30 years prior to this. God's feast at that time were not a common part of the language of the day. And brethren, we have the exact same thing today. Today, if you went to the mall or you went to your dentist's office and you heard somebody say the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, you know, the Protestants and the Catholics think that Sunday is the Lord's Day, not the Saturday Sabbath. They don't think of that as being the Lord's Day, because this world that we live in right now, they've been taught from childhood that Sunday is the Sabbath day. You see, all of this is a part of Satan's confusion. Satan has his counterfeits in his lies. And so today, a Protestant will say, you know, on the Sabbath. And I'll see you on the Sabbath. And he's talking about next Sunday. So it's a similar thing to what was going on in John chapter 7. Let's go to verse 8, John 7 and verse 8. This is Jesus explaining to his brothers and sisters that he's not going to be traveling with the entourage going up to the feast on this particular year. The Pharisees and scribes, the Jews of his days, sought to kill Jesus Christ, and Jesus is being cautious. He says in verse 8, go you up unto this feast. I'm pointing these out to show that the feasts were being kept at the time of the institution of the New Testament church and ministry of Jesus Christ. He says, I go not up yet, an indication that he will go, but I'm not going yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the fact that if he were to be abducted and killed at this point, it would be taking place at the fall and not the Passover. He hadn't completed his 3.5 years ministry. He hadn't taught everything that he was going to teach. It was not time for Jesus to be captured. Verse 10. But when his brothers, speaking of Jesus' brothers, and he had quite a few of them and sisters, when his brothers were gone up to the feast, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. He snuck up there, you know, under some cloud of secrecy so that he wouldn't be killed before it was time. It wasn't time for Jesus to die. But verse 14 shows something else taking place. I wish I understood why Jesus felt it appropriate and safe to make himself known right in the middle of the feast. So this is 2, 3, 4 days into the feast. Now about, John says, the midst of the feast, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught right center stage, big time in front of everybody. Now, John mentions other feast days. We're talking about how John used the holy days as his outline. We'll talk about the last great day. John writes about that in chapter 7 also, but we'll touch on that in a little while. Right now, let's go to Luke chapter 2. John showed that Jesus used the occasion of each of the holy days to expound on their spiritual and prophetic meaning. And yes, the holy days do have, each of them, a prophetic meaning. And we know that Jesus kept the Sabbath and the holy days. And even as young as when he was 12 years old, you know, he was out on his own at the feast doing the work of God. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. You know, I thought, isn't that beautiful that God the Father placed his son in a good home where he was nurtured in the way of the Lord and the Feast of the Lord and so forth in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So this is an example of Jesus Christ keeping the holy days. Now, we're laying a little groundwork here because there are so many people that will say the holy days are not that important, or they've been done away with, or I understand what they mean, I don't need to keep them, or any number of excuses. Turn over a few pages. We'll stay here in Luke, but go to chapter 22, further towards the end of Luke. Luke chapter 22, let's pick it up in verse 13. And they went and they found, as he had said unto them, this is the apostles Jesus Christ is preparing for Passover, and they made ready the Passover. Now, Jesus Christ kept the Passover in the exact same way that the true Church of God keeps the Passover today. He kept it in the evening of the 14th day. Jesus was killed on Passover day, which was, in our vernacular, the next day, you know, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But it was the same day. It was Passover day because the day begins at evening, at sunset, verse 14. And when the hour was come, brethren, there is a specific time to keep the Passover. There's a specific time to keep the holy days of God. They're spelled out clearly for us. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus kept the holy days. He's keeping this, his last Passover on the face of the earth before he would die. Each feast day has a special prophetic meaning depicting an important step in God's salvational plan for man. Jesus Christ is about to fulfill the prophetic meaning of Passover. It had been kept. It had been ordered to be kept, commanded to be kept in the Old Testament. But now we're seeing it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because the holy days reveal God's plan of salvation. Now, after Jesus died, the holy days were clearly kept by the apostles and the New Testament church. That does away with the argument that some people have that says, you know what, Jesus Christ didn't mean for the holy days to be kept after he died. Brethren, Jesus did not abolish the holy days as some teach. Acts chapter 27. We'll just touch on a few of the examples in the New Testament that show references to the holy days. And they're hidden. They're hidden from the world. They're hidden from those who are blinded and cannot see. They're hidden from those who will not keep them. And they're hidden from those who want an excuse to keep their holidays as opposed to God's true holy days. But look at this clear reference to the Feast of Atonement in Acts 27 and verse 9. And when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, you know, the later it gets in the year, the more chance there is for bad storms, because the fast was now already passed. So this is after the Day of Atonement. You can get some really bad, vicious, cold winter storms after Atonement. And Paul admonished them. I'll go back a little bit in Acts chapter 20, and we'll see a reference to Pentecost. Acts 20 and verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hurried, if it were possible for him to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So here, Paul is wanting to be in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost, and this is getting very close to the time when the temple would be destroyed. I don't think Paul was aware of how close that was looming on the horizon. And then back two more chapters to Acts 18. Acts 18 and verse 21, we read, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. So that was the main place still to keep the feast as it had been in the days of the Old Testament. But I'll return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. So even when he was over at Ephesus, he said the place to keep the feast was over at Jerusalem. Now, Abraham and the patriarchs knew more about God's holy days than is generally recognized. God did a lot of things around the holy days even before they became so codified for the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. For example, there were occurrences of biblical proportion that took place on God's holy days with the giving of the Ten Commandments on Pentecost. That took place on the holy day. It wasn't yet called Pentecost. And then also another example would be coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin during unleavened bread. Those took place around the holy days. And there were many things that God did in association with his holy days before they were defined from our standpoint as holy days. God commands his people to keep not only the weekly Sabbath day, which is a holy convocation, but his annual festivals as well. You know, all the way from Jesus' sacrifice as the Passover lamb to the last great day, as spoken of in John 7:37. We'll get there in a little bit. The holy days explain God's intervention, God's work, God's plan in bringing many sons to glory. Herbert W. Armstrong saw the feast of the Lord as he studied his Bible. And when you and I say the feast of the Lord or the holy days, boom, it just jumps in our mind. We know exactly what that's talking about. We can, you know, name them just right off the back of our hand if we want to. But when Mr. Armstrong saw these, he was baffled by them a little bit. The scriptures clearly said that they were to be kept. But as Mr. Armstrong looked around, not at the Catholics, not at the Protestants, not at the Muslims, not at any worldly sect, even when he looked at the Church of God, even in history, he could not see where the Feast of the Lord were being kept. And yet, the Scripture said they should be kept. Mr. Armstrong realized that the book of Hebrews said that the sacrifices were no longer necessary because Jesus' sacrifice sanctified us through the offering of his body once and for all. That's in Hebrews 10:10. So he understood that the sacrifices didn't need to be offered. But he also saw that the Feast of Tabernacles was to be kept a feast unto the Lord, a statute forever in your generations. It was to be kept 7 days, Leviticus 23:41 I'm referring to. And so Herbert Armstrong and his wife, in obedience to God, kept the holy days for 7 years. With very little understanding of their meaning or why God said to do it. But then an amazing thing happened, brethren. Slowly, little by little, God revealed their meanings. Those meanings seem so crystal clear and transparent to us today, but they didn't the first time that Mr. Armstrong looked at them. Brethren, thank God that we've been given the feast of the Lord, his holy days, to enlighten us and to show us his great plan. Each year, every year, God intends that we go through the entire cycle of the holy days, depicting his eternal plan for mankind. A deeper, more complete understanding of the meaning of the holy days comes with their persistent observance. We read the words associated with the feast. We read the rest of the Bible, and slowly but surely, they take on a huge presence and a great meaning. Zechariah chapter 14. All of God's holy days have great meaning. The world teaches that the Sabbath and the holy days have been done away with. They've been fulfilled, maybe. Or they're just for the Jews. Or they've been nailed to the cross. Anything at all. They just know that they're not to be kept anymore. And so they do not understand what God is doing in his great plan of salvation for mankind. That's why there is a veil over the eyes of mankind and their ears are stopped up. Not only have the holy days not been done away with, the Bible clearly shows that the feast of the Lord will continue to be kept all through time, all through the millennium, even after Jesus Christ, or especially after Jesus Christ has established the kingdom of God on earth. And what we're going to be reading about here in Zechariah in just a moment, this takes place in the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on the earth. It's soon after the great tribulation that has come upon all the world of counterfeit festivals and holidays. Those are going to be wiped out by the brightness of Jesus Christ at his coming. And those pagan days have all but been forgotten and obliterated as the millennium begins. Now, it's going to be a great day. We read in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, "And it shall come to pass," emphatically, it's going to happen, "that everyone that is left of all the nations," you know, that's left, most of them aren't going to be left, most of them are going to be dead, "but of the ones that are left of the nations which came against Jerusalem," see, we haven't seen that battle yet, "shall even go up from year to year," over and over, "to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Brethren, it is positively, absolutely, clearly shown that the feast will be kept even in the millennium when Jesus Christ has returned and has established the kingdom of God on this earth. Jesus is going to implement his feast days in all the earth. If they won't keep the feast, Jesus is going to shut their water off until they come. That's what it says in verse 17. Zechariah 14 and verse 17. "It shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." It's going to dry up. The earth become powder again. For example, let's say that Egypt, a type of sin, still refuses to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is going to slowly turn up the heat on them. Notice verse 18. "And if the family of Egypt do not come up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Jesus Christ insists everybody keeps the Feast of Tabernacles until you understand what it means, till you come to a knowledge of God. Verse 19. "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So it's repetitious there for emphasis. And brethren, the result will be a feast, a great feast unto the Lord, with meat on the table for all. And then we'll find out that those bells are not Christmas bells at all, but Feast of Tabernacles bells. That's what they are. Verse 20. "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots of the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." You know, full of meat, full of good food to eat. Verse 21. "Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein." You know what that word seethe means? The Hebrew means to stew or to barbecue. There's going to be a lot of food in those pots. "And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Brethren, all will know the way of the Lord and keep his feast days. And when you hear this, brethren, when you hear that, the children will think, "Feast of Tabernacles bells," when they hear that sound. Brethren, the feasts that the people of this world keep are not the feasts of God. You know, it's interesting. They will not hear right now. This is about 30 years ago. I'm going to share this story with you. About 30 years ago, in the Church of God, there was a man that we rented one of our halls from. And when we read this scripture to him about even in the millennium, they will go up from year to year, and everybody is going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, he believed it. But he took it the next Sunday and he showed it to his pastor, who explained to him that it was just spiritual and it was not intended to be taken literally. And incredibly, the man believed his pastor. He didn't want to believe God. Well, let's thank God that we do believe, that God has opened our minds so that we can believe. And brethren, in the time that we have remaining, let's go back basically to Leviticus chapter 23. I want you to put your marker there, because we're going to look at what God says, because we believe it makes a difference in our lives. It's opened up our understanding. It has made us who we are and what we are. Let's begin in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. This is where the title of today's sermon comes from. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. As opposed to those brethren that are in the world. Many there are in the world. Counterfeits to take people away from God. Even, continuing in verse 4, even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Passover falls on the 14th day of the first month of God's sacred calendar. Now, hold your marker there. I want to turn over to Deuteronomy 16 for a moment. Passover is to be kept just after sunset at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month, just as Jesus Christ kept it on the evening before he died. Passover is to be kept once a year. Now, in the world, you'll find Holy Communion, and it's taken daily or weekly or monthly in different groups. That's a counterfeit. It does not picture what Passover means at all. Now, here's an interesting thing about Passover, one of God's festivals. It's not a holy day of convocation, and work is permitted on Passover. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, that's the first month of the year, later on called Nisan, and keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, means little green ears of like a grass or corn, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God. Now, brethren, while you're holding your finger in the Old Testament, let's go to the New Testament. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 11. A very, very clear picture of Passover being kept, being commanded, being explained in the New Testament. How the world of Christianity can close their eyes to these clear meanings shows the power of Satan in his deception. Now, in association with Passover, we're not going to touch on it very much today. The foot washing ceremony is conducted at the beginning of the Passover service, and you can just put this in your notes. It's in John 13, and it's the first 17 verses. The foot washing is performed as an example of serving one another in humility and in accordance with Christ's example and his instructions to us. He said, as I have done, you do the same. Baptized members partake of the unleavened bread and the wine. We're about to see that, symbolizing the forgiveness of sin by the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And brethren, here's what takes place at Passover. We made a covenant with God at our baptism. At Passover, we renew that covenant yearly at the Passover service. The entire Passover service is a memorial of Christ's death. His birth is not commanded to be kept. His death is. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And Paul is writing, he's giving admonition to the Corinthians and to you and me, brethren. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Very, very specific instructions here. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take ye, this is my body for you. This is done in remembrance of me. Paul says, you know, it's a memorial to the death of Jesus Christ. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is of the New Testament in my blood. This do. That's a command. Do this annually, year after year, just like Jesus did it. Do this as oft as you drink it. Well, how oft do you drink it? You drink Passover on the 14th day of the first month. We've seen that a couple of times. You do it in remembrance of me, a memorial of the death of Christ. For as often as you eat this bread, we're in verse 26, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. We are to show the Lord's death. Not set up mangers and celebrate the birth with manger scenes and the wise men coming from the east on the coldest, darkest day of the year. We're told when to do it and why we do it. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, of the Lord. Brethren, that is one of the most important things the Church of God has to come to the realization of right now. I might ask the question, what or who is the Lord's body? What does it mean, unworthily, and being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? So, Paul continues, and he is driving home the importance of these words. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He's saying, you better make sure that you are in a right attitude, in a right frame, in a reconciled attitude with all of the brethren of God's church. For he, we're in verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Who makes up the body of the Lord? We have to discern the Lord's body, or we drink damnation to ourselves. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many die, brethren, without learning the meanings of these verses. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I'd like to just briefly, quickly read of Josiah's great Passover in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35, just touching on it real quick. Back in the days of Josiah, Old Testament, they did not have the understanding then that we have today, brethren. We're a blessed people to have the holy days spelled out to us, not when they are, but what they mean. Look at this just real quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 33. Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. See, they went back to their idolatry. And he made all that were present in Israel to serve, there it is again, even to serve the Lord their God. Worship God. Do him homage, brethren. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. He was a zealous man, Josiah was, with the limited understanding that he had. The next chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. You see the consistency. He did it the way that God said to do it. Now, when Josiah did this, you need to go back and read about it. It was a tremendous Passover. But brethren, they didn't keep Passover the way we keep it today. They kept it the way that the Old Testament kept it. And we see that in verse 18, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all of Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. God had to put it in the Bible for us. A great Passover. Can you imagine the rejoicing and the people keeping the Passover? Not understanding like we do the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not having the covenant with God that we have. The holy days are so much more incumbent on us, brethren, than they were even on the people of God of the Old Testament. Unleavened bread follows Passover for 7 days. The 15th and the 21st day of the first month are feast days, holy days. They're holy convocations. unleavened bread pictures, as we've mentioned a few times, coming out of sin, putting sin entirely out of our lives. Only Jesus Christ is our perfect example of a sinless life. I want to show that Jesus did have a spotless life. He did not die for his sins. We read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I picked that verse because it shows that the plan of God was in place before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ was that spotless lamb. And it says almost the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. You can put that in your notes. We read in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month of Abib, for in it you came out from Egypt. That's Exodus 23 and verse 15. I'd like to go now, brethren, in the limited time that we have remaining, kind of quickly through some of these others. Pentecost is a New Testament term indicating that 50 days are to be counted. It's a holy convocation that always falls on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, because the count is begun on a Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 and verse 15 says, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's always the first day of the week, a Sunday. And from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave. So we're told exactly which day it is. It's that Sunday when the wave sheaf was brought. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Brethren, Jesus died on a Wednesday in the midst of the week. He was buried just as the day of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread, was beginning at evening. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and that brings us to Saturday evening. The morrow after the Sabbath is the next day. That's Sunday, the wave sheaf day. That's the beginning of the first of 7 weeks. We read in Leviticus 23 and verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. So if you start on a Sunday and end on a Sunday, you end up with 50 days, 7 weeks being in there. In Exodus chapter 34, it talks a little bit more about Pentecost. Pentecost is known by other names like the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. And we read in Exodus 34:22, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, or the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. And God gave the law to Israel on that feast day. Brethren, each of the holy days has an exact fulfillment in real time. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. At that first New Testament Pentecost service, God sent His Holy Spirit and fulfilled the meaning of the prophetic day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, when He established His church some 7 weeks after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 1 we read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That doesn't mean the whole day was there. It means the fulfillment, the prophetic fulfillment of Pentecost was there. This is what Pentecost had pointed to all through time. They were all with one accord in one place. And then, brethren, back in Leviticus chapter 23, where you have your marker, let's touch on trumpets. It's a holy day of convocation. It falls on the first day of the seventh month. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's a holy convocation. What does it picture, though, brethren? Trumpet shows that Jesus Christ will return as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Trumpets is the next feast of the Lord to realize its prophetic fulfillment. It's the next one that's coming. Even now, brethren, we're counting down to the return of Jesus Christ. And then we come to atonement. It falls on the 10th day of the 7th month. Atonement is a spiritual feast day. No pots full of flesh on atonement. It's a day of fasting without food or water. God is very specific. Nobody works on that day. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls. That means that you fast on that day. No food and no water from sunset to sunset. And you shall do no work continuing on in that same day. It's a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, you know, if you're not fasting that day, shall be cut off from among his people. Now, brethren, each one of these days is worth more than a sermon in itself. We're just touching on them very lightly and slightly. But atonement makes way. This is its prophetic meaning. It makes way for the millennial rest to begin because man is delivered from the bondage of Satan and every enemy. Big, big story there. And then we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it begins on the 15th day of the 7th month. It lasts for 7 days. The first of 7 days is a holy convocation. We see that in Leviticus 23 and verse 39. The 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered the fruit out of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. And on the 8th day, speaking of the last great day, it'll be a Sabbath too, a high day of rest. The Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Booths. And you can read about that in Leviticus 23, verses 39 and 40, where it tells about taking goodly boughs of trees and making little lean-tos and so forth. But what is the prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles? It points to the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be ruling over an earth becoming perfect for 1,000 years. And brethren, who will reign with Jesus Christ? You and I will. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles points to, brethren. John chapter 7, in closing. This will be our last verse, brethren. John chapter 7, the last great day, pictures the time when all men who have ever lived will have the wonderful opportunity to live again and to know God and to be led by His Spirit. God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. All of Israel, their bones dried, will come back to life. God is going to work it out in an orderly way, in a peaceful way, in a good way, where everyone can learn of God and know of God and know of the beautiful truth of God. And Jesus spoke of that in John 7 and verse 37. It's going to be an unprecedented time of God's Spirit being poured out on all who have ever lived. For many of us, we will see our loved ones, our parents. Many of us, it'll be our brothers and sisters, and maybe even our children and our forefathers. John 7 and verse 37. This is showing that the holy days were kept by Jesus Christ during his lifetime, kept by the New Testament church. In the last day, that great day of the feast, this is that 8th day that we just saw in Leviticus 23, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, he spoke out vehemently, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus spoke of the time when his Spirit would be poured out on all men. Read about it in Ezekiel 37. The feast of the Lord, brethren, are preserved for us in the sacred calendar that God gave to the nation of Israel. There is so much more to be told to this story of God's holy days. We can't go into it now. And then that's not the end, because after the last great day, the great white throne judgment will precede the coming of the new heavens and the new earth and a glorious future for the children of God.